Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church to our EC Sunday service. We're going to enter into a time now, into confession, where you can experience oneness with God, reconciliation that we just sang about, and restoration. Go now into a time of confession, and then we'll close our time together with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came for our sake to reconcile us through the cross. Father God, you made your Son. For our sake, you made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so God, we gladly confess to you. We gladly present ourselves completely open and vulnerable to you, recognizing that we cannot do anything to cleanse ourselves or to save ourselves. But rather, God, we thank you that the sufficiency of the cross, the sufficiency of the generous love that was poured out for us on the cross is more than sufficient to cleanse us from sin, to redeem us, to make us your children, Father God. And so, God, in light of this reality that we are sinners saved by grace, that we are considered righteous because of Christ, and now we are part of the family of God, may that inform us and change us and shape us in the way that we live, the way that we give, the way that we love our neighbors. May we be wise to know how to use our resources, to use our positions, to use our educations well. May you help us that when blessings come and we experience success, that we would not build taller fences, but longer tables. Aid us. Aid us to share the gospel both in word and in deed. May the church be a living example, a visible sign of the power of the gospel. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And it reads, "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'But if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who can even forgive sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today's sermon title is called From the Head to the Heart. I want to start off with an urban legend about a college student who was taking a final. And according to this urban legend, it's during finals. He's in a large auditorium with 100 people, and he's taking this final, and time is up. And the professor says, it's time is up. Everyone, close your books, put down your pencils, and hand in your exams. And everyone begins to close their books, but he keeps working. And then the professor kind of lets it slide, but then after he looks up after a minute, he goes, please put down your pencils, stop writing, and hand in your books. Everyone files out, everyone's done, he's still scribbling. The professor says, don't bother even coming down to put it in, to hand it in, your final is not being accepted. He closes his book, he starts coming down, he walks down to the professor, and the professor says, you can't hand this in. You went past the time. And he says, and the student says to him, do you know who I am? And the professor says, no. And then the student says, do you know who I am? And the professor says, I don't care if you are the dean's son. You are not going to hand in your final. And he goes, do you know who I am? And the professor says, no, I do not know who you are. And he slides that exam right into the middle of the pile, and he runs out the door. And it's funny. It's funny because it's silly and ridiculous. And if this is a true story, I hope that college graduate is now making an honest living doing something like preventing hackers or something and not going around like performing like surgeries or something. But he gets away with cheating because no one knows him. He's using do you know who I am as a plan so that he can just anonymously stick his final in and get away with what he's done. He finds shelter in anonymity. It's funny because it's ridiculous and he got away with it. But you can't have both anonymity and the most important thing in your life, which is love. And so, if God is love and Jesus is God, you can't have anonymity and Jesus. You're looking to be known and you're looking to be loved. Today we're going to look at how the gospel enters through the mind and moves down into the heart in order for it to really do something real for you. And transformation is this movement of the gospel from a cognitive intellectual state to a heart state of belief and trust and hope. And so Luke shows us these two drastically different approaches to Christ, this Pharisee named Simon and this woman who is a prostitute. And one approaches him for a discussion, wants to have a discussion to interview him. Another one is at a loss for words. One is deeply disturbed at the end of the story, and one finds peace. And this has incredible implications on how we approach Jesus right now. So we're going to look at three areas. First, we're going to look at Jesus is confusing to the mind, but consoling to the heart. Jesus is confusing to the mind, but consoling to the heart. Second is that God gives grace to reveal the truth of our own hearts. And then lastly, the power of the gospel happens when it moves from the head to the heart. So the first point, Jesus is confusing to the mind, but comforting to the heart. In the children's book, The Little Prince, there's a fox that is the teacher of the little prince and teaching him about life and how to live. And he leaves him with this one overarching secret of how to live life wisely. And he says, this is one of the great secrets of life. It is only with the heart that one can see rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye. What is essential is invisible to the eye. And that is a wonderful story to teach to children. Jesus would agree. Simon the Pharisee is coming to Jesus with just his mind. He's only presenting his mind. But the woman comes to Jesus with her whole being coming to him. And she experiences restoration. Simon is somewhat emotionally detached. He's intellectual. He's kind of in an interview mode. He wants to have a discussion with Jesus. Jesus, I have a few questions I want to ask you. It's purely cerebral for him. And a pastor observed that many of you probably approach Jesus the same way. They're looking at Jesus and they say, well, Jesus, yes, let's see, I've been looking at you and you do miracles and that's very impressive. And I've heard your teaching and it's remarkable, yes, yes. And I'm trying to figure out whether it would be advantageous for me to have you in my life as a guide and as a shepherd. And so would you mind just filling out these forms and then I'll review it and we'll see if this is a good match. Are you treating Jesus the way that Simon is treating him? Are you kind of weighing out the pros and cons of following Jesus? Are you trying to keep your options open in case something better comes along? This is not a way to encounter Jesus. Jesus is not some sort of religious coffee meets bagel where you swipe left and swipe right with religions and see what fits you the best. That's not how you approach him, because if you approach him this way, you won't find him in his fullness. You won't find him in his greatness, because the mind itself is too limited to comprehend the greatness and the beauty of who Jesus is. The heart and the mind is designed to comprehend the complexity of who Jesus is in your life. The woman comes completely differently. Who is this woman? She is described by Luke, and also Simon mentions this himself too, that she is a woman of the city, and she is a sinner. And generally speaking, when we say a woman of the city, that doesn't necessarily mean that she's a prostitute. When we say someone that's a sinner, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're a prostitute. But when a woman of the city and a sinner are put together, that is a code, that's a euphemism, that she is most likely a prostitute. Her life is being used by men. She's an outcast socially, she's an outcast economically, she's a moral outcast. She has been judged based purely by her line of work. Society has decided that she doesn't deserve to be known or to be loved. They've judged her. She's not even on the level of a person. She is an invisible thing. But look how differently this woman comes to Jesus. This person is not keeping any options open, that she is fully committed and she isn't afraid of losing relationships for the sake of Jesus. She's weeping as she comes and she's standing behind his feet. She's weeping over his feet and those tears are just wetting his feet that weren't cleaned by the hospitality of the people that had him, by Simon. And it's just ugly. It's not this beautiful, like poetic, just tears slowly on like high resolution, high definition dropping on his feet. It's ugly. It's messy. Maybe there's just like mucus from your nose coming out. It's just ugly on his feet. And it's just sadness and grief and longing and need. It's uncomfortable. Imagine you and your friends and family were eating at a restaurant and a prostitute, fully decked out like a prostitute, dressed for work, comes into the restaurant and stands at your feet and begins to kneel down and weep at your feet in public, fully dressed as it is. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable now and it was uncomfortable then as well. She's weeping and she sees that she's just weeping on his feet and the tears are wetting his feet, and so she takes her hair down. Now, in those days, it is shameful for a woman to let other men see her hair. In the Talmud, which is a law and guidance of the Jewish people, that a man is able to divorce his wife if she shows her hair to another man. It's the equivalent of exposing your whole torso to another person in our times. And so what this action does is extremely unusual. It escalates how uncomfortable things are. She's now wiping his feet with her own hair. But she's doing it purely. She's doing it passionately, but she's not doing it erotically. She is surrendering herself to Jesus. She kisses his feet, expressing devotion. And then she takes this alabaster flask of perfume that is likely the cost of a year's salary of an average worker. And she takes it. And this is not just any perfume, something that you can buy somewhere. This is incredibly important to her. This is a tool for her industry. You see, as a prostitute, she doesn't have much left. And so the one thing that can attract men to her is this perfume. It's an important tool so that she can do her job and make a living. And what she's saying is that she is dedicating herself to Jesus. I have no use for this anymore. I don't care if people don't find me attractive. I don't care if I lose my relationships, the very few that I have. I don't care if people are not interested in me. I don't need this anymore because all I need is to be loved by God. And so she takes this alabaster flask and say, I have no use for this anymore. Let me put it to a new use. He breaks it and she pours it on his feet. If Jesus was an island and she was on a ship, then she is now ashore on the island and she has burned that ship. What she's saying is, this is me. I'm not going back anymore. I'm going to be here. This is all of me. Take me. This is my life devoted to you, Jesus. Devotion to Jesus is giving him the rights to all your loves, to all your hates, to all your fears, to all your tears. That is what devotion to Jesus is. Simon, the Pharisee, was coming to him with just his mind, but this woman was coming to Jesus with her whole being, her whole heart. And that's what it means to come with your heart to Jesus. For this woman, forgiveness from God is to be truly known and to be truly loved. A pastor said this about love. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is rejection, which is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. And what it does to us is that it's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretending. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness. It fortifies us from any difficulty that life can just throw at us. We no longer feel like we need to pretend or to perform to be accepted by people because we have the love of God. So don't be like the Pharisee Simon. He's stuck at comprehension. He doesn't know how to comprehend what he's seeing. He's stuck. He's thinking to himself, he says Jesus seems like he's a prophet. He does miracles. He teaches with authority, but then he doesn't act like a prophet. Is he a prophet? Is he not a prophet? And Simon's getting stuck at this part because he's not looking with his whole heart. He's not looking with his whole self. If you're going to engage and be able to comprehend him, you have to comprehend him with your mind and with your heart. That's how you engage. And so Jesus, being perfect, engages Simon to remove those obstacles so that Simon can see Jesus for who he is. So God gives grace to reveal the truth in our hearts. Let me give you an illustration. To be a chef is to love cooking. But it's not just cooking. It's not just this process of cooking. That when you are a chef, you love feeding people. You love nurturing them and showing them and serving them with love in the form of food. And there's this book called The Family Chef by Jules and Jill Elmore. And these are two chefs who are caterers who are also happen to be sisters. And they talk about this story of inevitable screw-ups. And see, Jules was spent 2 days working on this beautiful veal stock. And it took 2 days of simmering and tending and watching to make this beautiful veal stock, which is used with bones and vegetables. And there's a new assistant that day, and a new assistant was helping out, and Jewel asked her, please carefully pour out the stock and then give it back to me so that she can finish it. And so the assistant went. And the assistant came back with a bowl of steaming bones and soggy vegetables. And Jewel asked, where's the rest of it? And she goes, this is it. And the assistant certainly poured out the stock. She poured it right down the drain. She strained it right into the drain. And this is one of the worst mistakes a kitchen assistant can make. A novice who doesn't understand the depth of this problem might rationalize it and come at it with their mind and be like, what's the big deal? Just go to the store and get some beef stock and then just replace it and everything's gonna be fine, right? No, it doesn't work like that. This is one of the worst mistakes, because anyone who's ever tried making stock knows that when you use stock and you make homemade stock, it's much different than these industrial factory made shortcut taking beef stocks. And also veal stock has more gelatin, which adds like this texture and mouthfeel that feels robust and rich. And for those who understand, just 2 days of slow and nonstop work being poured down the drain, it hits you deep. Your stomach hurts. You feel, you grieve with this story because you understand. Because the meal is not just about feeding. It's about nourishing, nurturing, showing your love. And so you would not want to just diminish or compromise that love that you want to share. Simon, this religious leader, needs the truth to move from his mind down to his heart so that he can fully understand the weight and the reality of the truth. He thinks to himself, I'm a moral person. I'm educated. I'm a respected leader. I know important people. I have earned this life because I worked hard. And many people are like him. Many people think just like him. You don't have to be religious to think like him, but certainly there are religious people who also think like him. We can see one very clear thing that the Bible is showing us is that you can live a very moral life, you can know a lot of the Bible, you can serve, you can have a position of leadership and be respected among people and still be completely bankrupt of love in your heart and blind to who Jesus is. And that is scary. That is scary for all of us, because many of us are educated. Many of us know God in an intellectual way. Many of us have served in great capacities and even sacrificed our time to serve. And that hard question is, are our hearts bankrupt of love? How do we treat people who we think don't deserve love? God reveals the truth about our hearts through grace. C.S. Lewis talks about why this happens. How does our heart become unbroken, very whole, very protected? And yet, how does that heart get caught up so that we are able to do all these things, but very loveless? He says this, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries and avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or the coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, silent, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will be unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love at all is to be vulnerable. And so often, sometimes we are moral, we work hard, we know a lot of things, we know important people. It's because of our fear of being vulnerable. And all that fear is driving us further and further away from Jesus. Simon reasons that in this situation where he's looking at Jesus and he's looking at this very uncomfortable situation with this prostitute and crying and making this scene, that he says, this is a situation where I do not need to engage my heart. This is a problem for my mind. I need to solve this problem. He's thinking to himself, look at what she did. Look at what Jesus is allowing her to do. This is a no-brainer. I'm not impressed. They don't deserve my respect. She doesn't deserve my respect. They definitely don't deserve my care. I'm just not impressed. And behind all the judgments of this religious elite leader, there is this one overarching thought. There's this one overarching thought that drives him to keep thinking and acting this way, that makes him feel like this is the right thing to do. And that one overarching thought behind all these things that he's saying and the way that he's acting and treating Jesus, which you'll see unpacked later, is that he is thinking, I don't do what she does. I don't do what she does. And he thinks that's a good thing. He feels good. He feels right about that. But that is that seed of thought that Jesus hones into. That is a seed that grows into these thorns, that grows into all this behavior that chokes away the love and the life that God is calling us to. So Jesus goes right in and pinpoints on that thought that's actually in his heart, and he goes after it and corrects it, and he goes full Christopher Nolan on him, and he goes into Inception mode, and he's going to plant this seed of truth to reveal Simon his own heart to himself, and then change completely how you view the situation forever. So he goes and he tells this parable to Simon. He says that suppose that there's this certain moneylender, and he had two people who owed him money, two debtors. One owed 2 years of salary, and one owed 2 months of salary. Neither could pay him, so he forgave the debts of both. So which debtor loved the moneylender more? This is a very interesting and funny parable because, generally speaking, moneylenders aren't associated with love. They're very functional, right? No one ever says, I love my bank. I love my loan officer. I just had him over for dinner the other day. People don't say that. People don't say, hey, I have, like, these are the, I'm Facebook friends with my loan officer. These are their kids. That's so funny. They were in at Cancun or something, right? They don't do that. And so that's what makes this all the more interesting. He says, not who is more happy or who is more grateful, where we will talk about grateful, but he says, who loves the moneylender more? And Simon, hesitantly, knowing that this sounds funny, it feels like a trap, he says, I suppose the one who had more debt. And this is interesting. Jesus says, correct, you have judged rightly. In a sense, Simon's mind is completely sharp and clear. Everything he observes is true. He observes that Jesus looks and sounds like a prophet, but then doesn't act exactly like a prophet too. And this woman is a prostitute. This woman had a scandalous history. That she is morally have done things that he did not do. That's certainly true. And in this situation, he has the reason to sense that, yes, the person with the larger debt proportionally has the greater love for the moneylender. And so Jesus says, actually, yes, your reasoning is correct, but reasoning enough isn't enough for you. You see, the problem with us is that we often think that if we reason enough, then we will become a good person. But people who reason never are able to see their true heart. Because reason is developed and designed so that we are justified in what we do. that we can find a good reason for everything that we do. And so being good at reasoning is just being good at justifying and giving excuses and giving rationales for everything that we do. And this is where reasoning hits its limit, and where God and his righteousness demonstrates how truly holy his righteousness is. And it's beyond just reasoning and relativity. God gives grace to reveal the truth of our own hearts, and he revealed it to the former prostitute, and he's revealing it to the religious leader. We sometimes think, oh, the more broken you are, the more you're able to just realize your own heart. That's not necessarily true. Broken people are just as blind to the condition of their hearts as people who are polished and presentable and have it appear, at least on an appearance, having it all together. All revelation of the truth of our own hearts comes from God. It comes from God. God gives that grace to give the revelation of the true condition of our own hearts. We don't understand and we don't grasp the greatness of the forgiveness of the debt that Christ provides for us until we understand the greatness of the debt. You see, Simon needs to understand that the issue is not that there's two different levels of debt, but that we all are incredibly, incredibly indebted to God because of the penalty of sin. And that debt is that none of us have the ability to pay it off. It doesn't matter if it's a small amount, it doesn't matter if it's a large amount on an earthly term. From God, it is a cosmic amount. And we are all in need of learning how we are in this condition of our hearts, of this lovelessness, of this failure to treat God as God and trying to make God as our assistant, as our failure to love God wholly with our hearts, to see others who are broken, who are poor, who are oppressed, who are hurting, who are scandalized, who are vulnerable, and to love them as our neighbor, as love them as ourselves. That is the law of love. And if we look at our hearts honestly, that there are plenty of areas where God can point and say, look there. What happened? But the goal of the broken and contrite heart, the goal of revealing our true hearts, isn't that God wants us to stick our face in the dirt for all of our lives. It's not that Jesus is happy that we have debts and that he's here to forgive our debts so that he can hold it over us. Jesus doesn't love the debts. He loves the debtors. He's not delighted that there is these debts. He's not delighted that, oh, now I have this leverage of all these people. He sees these people are enslaved because of these debts. He sees these people are not able to become whole. They have given and themselves away. They've kind of broken and fractured their psyche and so that they can just compartmentalize and give certain things away that people would like them and accept them. And Jesus saying if they could just have their debts removed, they could recover themselves. But if you don't know there's a problem, you don't care about the solution. The reason that God reveals our hearts to us is to show us the fullness of the solution that he provides in Jesus Christ. The reason that God reveals to us the condition of our hearts is so that that grace allows us to turn to him for true help and salvation. So we talked about how Jesus is confusing to the mind, but comforting to the heart. We also know that God also reveals the truth about our hearts. And so it's important. If you think, you know, I'm not that bad. I don't do anything bad. I don't do the things that I see on the news. Then ask God. Ask him. Ask Jesus to show you what are the things in your heart that you need forgiveness for. That where Jesus comes in and provides where you could not pay. And lastly, the power of the gospel happens when it moves from the head to the heart. The power of the gospel happens when it moves from the head to the heart. We see Jesus here And he's talking and he's addressing to this woman. He says, do you see this woman here? Simon, you didn't give me any water for my feet. That's just a basic fundamental hospitality gesture, but you didn't do it for me. And I'm not offended, but she has been weeping. You didn't give me a polite kiss as a greeting, as a host of your home and treat me as a guest. You're stoic, detached, interview mode. Wait, you're standing in that position where, Jesus, why don't you impress me? And then maybe I'll consider you as a teacher, a rabbi, maybe a prophet. Jesus says, you didn't kiss me, but she's kissed my feet. She hasn't ceased kissing my feet since she came here. You didn't give me any oil for my head to just refresh and just as a kindness of hospitality, but she anointed my feet with ointment, with this perfume ointment. And then Jesus agrees with her, with Simon's assessment. She is sinful, but that's not her definition. She has a lot of sin, but she is also greatly forgiven. And because she is greatly forgiven, she loves much. And he who is forgiven little loves little. One of the most clearest parable teachings that you can find in among Jesus's teachings. She who has been forgiven much loves much, and he who has been forgiven little loves little. That is Jesus putting a spiritual mirror right up to Simon for him to take a real close look at himself. And after we're confronted with the truth of who we are, after we're confronted and we look and gaze carefully into that spiritual mirror that Jesus shows us, that Simon looks into, and we see us in our hearts for the true condition that it is, perhaps it is broken like hers, perhaps it's broken to pieces. Are you willing to gather all of it, even the powder and dust, and give it to God? If your heart is whole, together, but sealed, solid, frozen, impenetrable, are you willing to give it to God for a new heart? And some of you, as you encounter this, there's a conversation that you have with God. You'll say, is this really true? Can Jesus truly forgive me for all these things? I have done a lot of things. Do you know me, Jesus? Do you know who I am, Jesus? Have you seen the things that I've done? And often throughout your life, you're going to wonder, Jesus, do you really know who I am? Have you seen the things that I've done? And the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian is that a person who is self-justified asks that question in preparation to justify themselves before God, and that justification will never be enough. We are never able to do enough good to wipe away the stain of our sin. But the Christian asks these things in preparation for confession, for restoration. And so how does that truth go from your mind to your heart? In my own life, where I experienced revival and renewal, in my own life where I've experienced just tremendous spiritual growth and spiritual power, spiritual freedom and joy, it is in moments where these two questions are the questions that I pray to God. God, do you know who I am? Have you seen the things that I've done, God? Can I really be forgiven? I remember time and time again, I would ask and ask and ask, and I would hear nothing. I would hear nothing. I would just hear silence. I would just hear my own voice. And that question is just hanging in the air, and I'm wondering, how come I'm not hearing anything? How come I don't feel anything? I don't sense anything? And I ask and I ask, and I realize that I've been always doing it with my mind. When I ask with my heart, what I discover in that asking of how great I've wronged God, how great I failed to even be what I say that I am, how I failed to love God with my whole heart, and how I've only interacted Him with just an intellectual level instead of a love level in my heart. I discovered God has a sense of humor, Jesus specifically. When I listen with my heart and I ask that question, Jesus is asking the same question at the same time. When I say, do you know who I am? I'm hearing, do you know who I am? And I go, seriously, do you know who I am? And he goes, no, do you know who I am? And then I'm like, do you know who I am? And every single time he's imitating and reflectively saying the same thing every single time I ask. Do you know who I am? Have you seen what I've done? And that process, he's doing that. He does that with me. He does that with you. Is that he reveals to you that at the moment of your worst, at the moment where you are at your lowest, where you are failed, where you're ashamed, where you recognize that you're guilty, at that moment, at your worst, what Jesus is saying is, that is the one I want. He's the one I want. She's the one I want. I want him, and I will do whatever it takes to have him, to have her in my life, to have her in my family for all of eternity. And that laborious process of prayer and waiting and listening and then receiving that answer from God, it works beyond your mind. It's beyond cognitive now. You feel it in your heart. You feel it in your bones. But you cannot do it until you start talking to God. Until first you ask him to give you grace to show you the truth of your heart. And then he gives you the grace. At that lowest point of your life, he shows you that he, in like this messy love that this prostitute is showing to that's showing to Jesus, at the end of it, she is forgiven. Her faith has saved her. She can now go in peace. But there's a greater messy love. There's a greater moment where there's cosmic mess and humiliation, where God himself in Jesus hung on the cross, bloody and scraped and torn, and a blood caked with mud is just over his body. He is naked and humiliated and surrounded by people who despise him and are mocking him as he's dying. A cosmic, infinite level of humiliation, of messy love, is just poured and poured and poured and poured out. Because Jesus came, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we would know the righteousness of God, so that we would have the righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because he's talking about this love that's shown on the cross. There's this exchange. Jesus bears the wrath so that we could have the love. And what forgiveness shows us is that we are truly known, that we are truly known. We're not loved because of our best day, of our best presentation that we show to everyone, but they see us. They see right through us down to our, God sees us to our core motivations, our desires beneath our desires, and he forgives us for our sin and our forgetting of him and our rebelling against him and our turning to the false things, to the created things, instead of turning to him for hope and love. Because those kinds of desires of turning to those things is what causes us to sin. And through forgiveness, we now know for sure you've seen me at my full self, at my best and at my worst, and you have accepted me. Forgiveness shows us that we are truly known and belonging and status and entering into Jesus as family, personally, that this is personal for Jesus, shows us that we are truly loved. And the resurrection shows us that that debt has been paid permanently, that has been paid in full, that no one can come after you for that debt ever again, that debt that you could never pay on your own. And that is the gospel. So I hope that you would see this, and you would turn to Jesus, that you would run to him. You would talk to him, that you would confess, and then you would hear his question to you, do you know who I am? Have you seen the things that I've done for you personally to give you new life, to give you the ability to recover everything so that you don't need to pretend and to perform so that people like you because you are loved by God? That is the most valuable and meaningful thing in your entire life, and I hope that you'll have it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have showed us that it's the broken and contrite heart, not the whole heart, not the hardened heart, but the broken heart that finally has the capacity for endless gratitude, for love for Jesus. You showed, Lord Jesus, you showed tremendous love to the woman who came to you with a long list of sins and this heart that's utterly broken. And you looked at her like a person. You forgave her and you restored her completely. Look at us with that same compassion. Let us gaze into your heart and see the endless grace and the overwhelming love that you have also set aside for each of us. May it move from our heads down deep into the depths of our hearts, and may it transform us to have this incredible capacity for love. Love for you and love for others. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bring us faith that transforms us deeply. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.